Good morning. It's good to see you out of the adult Sunday school class. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's word this morning and actually look at some history and what's happening in our day and age and around about us. But let's seek the Lord's face in prayer, asking for his help in our study this morning. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee on another Sabbath day, thanking thee that we can gather here in the name of Jesus Christ. We confess our utter need and dependence upon the Holy Spirit's ministry, even as we would seek thy face. And Lord, we come to thee through the blood of Christ, knowing that even the Holy Spirit does not move in a place that's unclean. We ask, O God, that thou would cleanse us afresh with the blood, that our thoughts, our hands, our feet, our whole being would be cleansed in the blood, and that we would know what it is to be filled with thy Spirit. Lord, come. We're thankful that forgiveness of sins is granted freely to your people as they call upon thee. And this day we call upon thee, asking that you would come in our midst, that you would show yourself strong on behalf of your people. Lord, we pray not only for this gathering in this room, we pray, Lord, for our young ones who gather down below. We ask, O God, that thou would speak to their hearts, that they would know your help and power even as they would read and study thy word. Lord, come in our midst. Come and do thy waiting people good. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. At this time of the year, we oftentimes do a study dealing with some aspect of the Reformation. We are debtors to what God did in that time period, when truth was recovered, and people went back to the Scriptures to find what they believed rather than rely upon the traditions of men. I will be gone next Lord's Day. I will be in the will of the Lord in Brussels, speaking in Brussels at a church, speaking through a translator, or as one man said, an interrupter, to give the gospel there. And then on Monday, going into Liberia. So I will not be here on the closest Sunday to what is called Reformation Sunday. And so I thought this day that we would do a study on the Reformation, something that has to do with the Reformation, both in the Sabbath school and morning worship service. I want to read a verse to you from Isaiah 59, and then we will look into the study that I have given to you this morning. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. This is a promise that is given to God's people in every age. It's speaking here concerning the work of our Lord, that he indeed does raise up a standard. Sometimes that standard would be by human evaluation to be very weak. But he does have his faithful testimony that he raises up. In the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah stood alone. There weren't a lot of people that stood with him, but there was a standard raised up. Well, in our day and age, there is a need for the standard to be raised up against the apostasy all around us. Now, we prize and glory in what God did at the time of the Reformation, when the people of God came back to the Scriptures and recovered the truth of the gospel and proclaimed that gospel throughout Europe. We have taken time to show that what happened in Europe affected what our country was based on. The Puritans coming over here were direct descendants from the working of the Reformation in Europe. And they brought to us in this country a Protestant Bible-believing faith. Well, that has since those days fallen into disrepute in many circles. And because of that, there are those who think, well, maybe there's nothing needful today of a continuing Reformation, that Rome has changed, or that Protestantism now has so changed that she no longer has need of contending for the faith against Rome. A couple years ago, I was asked to speak at American Council of Christian Churches gathering in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And I was asked to speak on the influence of Rome in America. And what I have before you this morning is that influence, is what I spoke on. Although what I spoke on was a little bit more detailed. I want us to go through this handout this morning because I want to show you that Roman Catholicism is spreading rapidly through our country, even as we sit here. She's on the march. she's trying to claim this country for her own. There's a number of ways that she's trying to do so. And if there was ever a need for a continuing reformation in America, it's now. More so than in the beginning of our history, there is a need now for contending for the great truths of the gospel that the reformers found in the scripture and published throughout Europe. For Rome to conquer the world is part of her overall plan. I have a quote here by Paul Blanchard that he wrote in his book, American Freedom and Catholic Power. He says, there is no Catholic plan for America distinct from the Roman Catholic plan for the world. The hierarchy's technique of promotion vary from country to country, but the master plan is only one plan, and the worldwide strategy is directed from Rome. So what we see in the next few statements about Rome or what Rome claims is not really anything new. It has been the strategy of Rome down through the ages. That is, that she would conquer the world and that she would rule the world. Ron Cook, who is an expert on the Church of Rome, says this: the papacy has one plan, and that is the conversion of the world to Roman Catholicism. It is not a secret plan, nor is it even mysterious. It is set forth in papal encyclicals and canon law. The papacy does not hide the fact that it is out to bring the separated brother back to the fold of the one true church and to establish the Pope as the head of Christendom and eventually as vicar of Christ for all of mankind. Well, that is certainly what Rome is about. Her view of conquering the world is really based on her view of the papacy. Who is the Pope? What is his relationship to Christendom? I have a quote here from the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, where they very clearly state what their view of the Pope is. The Pope, the Bishop of Rome and Peter's successor, is the perpetual and visible source and foundation of the unity, both of the bishops and of the whole company of the faithful. For the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, he has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, power which he can always exercise unhindered. Right? They believe that he has power over this church. He has power over the whole church because he is the vicar of Christ. Vicar meaning the substitute for Christ. Christ has power over the whole church, does he not? Yes, he does. Then the Pope has power over the whole church. Now, I've given you a number of other quotations at the back. I'm not going to read those quotations. You can look at them yourself. They are coming from the New Catechism when they have the paragraph markings in the margin. And then there are some statements there from the Vatican Council, First Vatican Council. And these are the dogmatic decrees of that Vatican Council, showing that indeed the Pope, according to Rome, has power over the whole earth, and it's his desire to bring the whole earth under his sway. Now, if Jesus Christ is the prince or the ruler of the kings of the earth, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ, Rome asserts that the Pope must have that same authority over the earth. He's not the vicar of Christ unless he does. For the papacy to not seek the conversion of the world to Rome or to exercise her authority in the world is to deny the papacy's claim to being the vicar of Christ. Now, the question is, how are they carrying this out in a country such as ours? And there are three things that we can look at in our country that are not hard to find. They're all out in the open as to how Rome is trying to carry out this conversion of America to her dogmas and to bringing her under the authority of the papacy. The first we can look at has to do with immigration. The second has to do with what Protestants are actually doing in a role of ecumenism. And then lastly, we can deal with their actual efforts to evangelize you and I, to bring us back into the fold, as it were. Now, immigration, what I'm giving to you, is for the most part coming from an encyclical letter that was sent out, a pastoral letter concerning migration from the Catholic bishops of Mexico and the United States. This was delivered January the 22nd, 2003. I have, again, in the back of the handout I've given you, quotations from that letter. It's actually 103 or 106 paragraphs long. I didn't feel like copying that all out and giving it to you. So I picked a few of the paragraphs, and you can look at what those paragraphs say later. It documents what I'm going to say now as a summary. This is their encyclical, their letter, as to what they view concerning immigration and illegal immigration, what is taking place from Mexico into our country. In summary, they hold that there is a moral right to migrate from a country of poverty to one of wealth. It's a moral right. Right? Both the last pope and the pope before him had in their writings statements to that effect. They refuse to condemn illegal migration. They say it's a right. That if you're in a land of poverty and the land next to you is a land of wealth, you can go over the borders and enter in. Now, they say that the nation has a right to protect her borders, but only so far. Only so far. And again, you can see quotes concerning this later on. They promise to welcome those who migrate to the United States of America and remind them of their need, that is, those who have migrated, to do evangelism in the United States. They also stress that those who come to the United States need to keep their families intact. It's the hope that later they'll bring those families into the United States as well. They are opposed to strong restrictions or the building of what has been called this 700-mile border fence, because it will mean people trying to cross in a more dangerous area or taking part in the dangerous smuggling of humans across the border. They do not want our laws to make criminals out of those who help illegal immigrants, because that would hurt their church. I think in one document I was looking at, they said they had 150, maybe it was 170 organizations that helped the illegal aliens coming into this country to assimilate into the country, feed them, clothe them, find them work. So if you made it illegal for a business, as it were, to hire an illegal immigrant, you would be making it illegal for the Church of Rome to help these people coming across the border by hiding them, feeding them, and helping them find work. They do not want our laws to make criminals out of those who help illegal immigrants, because that would hurt their church. And they desire that illegal immigrants be made legal. The sooner the better. They want it to happen quickly. Now, some of these things that I have just read to you, you have been told are part of the liberal establishment in our country, and that it's the liberal establishment of our country who is promoting this type of illegal immigration. In effect, it is the Church of Rome. This is coming from the bishops, the leaders in the Church of Rome. And you can see this on their website. This is not something I have made up. It's out there for everyone to see. This is their policy on immigration, and it's on their website. They wrote a letter to President Bush, the U.S. Senate, and the House of Representatives on September the 12th, 2006, and they said this: just legislation should include a viable path to citizenship for undocumented persons residing in our nation. A temporary worker program which protects the rights of both U.S. and foreign-born laborers. Reforms in the family-based immigration system by reducing backlogs and shortening times for family reunification. And restoration of due process protection for immigrants. Right? The one who wrote that was Gerald Barnes. He was the bishop from San Bernardino. He's the chairman of the United States Conference on Catholic Bishops. He wrote that to President Bush, the U.S. Senate, and the House of Representatives. We want these people legalized. We want their families restored to them, not just the worker to be legalized, but all the families to be brought over the border and to be part of the same blessings that are found in the U.S., even though they're here illegally. A month later, they wrote again, this time to President Bush. The House at that point had put forth a bill to erect a fence along the border. And this is what they wrote: in our estimation, the erection of a border fence would force migrants desperate to find employment to support their families to seek alternative and more dangerous ways to enter the country, contributing to an increase in deaths, including among women and children. It also would drive migrants to depend upon unscrupulous smugglers who would exploit them and in some cases place them in dangerous situations which may cause them harm. Right? This is the Bishop of Spokane, Washington, and he's the president of the United States Catholic Conference on Bishops. Well, I think the purpose of the fence was indeed to deter people from coming across. And if they had to do things that were going to make it more dangerous for themselves, the idea was it would keep them from coming across. I say this to say, you see very clearly that the migration of Roman Catholics from the south into this country is a planned strategy of the Church of Rome to bring into this country thousands, yea, millions, by her own estimation, millions who will help fill the roster of her churches and be an influence in this country to help bring it under the sway of Romanism. There's nothing that they are doing to deter the flow. It's always an encouragement. And again, you can see more statements on this in the pages that I give you at the back where I have quote after quote from their own documents concerning this illegal migration. Now, this is not new. It happened under Ronald Reagan. And when Reagan was president, they took the several million illegal immigrants and they legalized them and they became citizens automatically very quickly. Now, rather than slow down the illegal immigration, it's been going on and on and on. We're told we can't slow it down. We can't stop it. Funny, at the other end of the border, we have no trouble keeping illegals coming from Canada. But we can't keep these illegals from coming in. And there are bishops who are actually writing that they have a divine right to come. They're going to help them while they're here. They're going to put pressure upon the representatives, both in Congress and in the White House, in order that they would legalize these who have come across illegally, in order that they might be received into this country. So you have illegal immigration. Now, we're not saying anything here about legal immigration. We're talking now about those who are actually breaking the laws of this country in order to arrive in the country. But then there is what we call ecumenism. The Church of Rome has found that Protestantism, so-called Protestantism, is very keen on getting together with her in a number of different areas. First of all, the charismatic movement has been a support to the Church of Rome. In fact, the head of the Roman Catholic charismatic movement is Notre Dame. The charismatic movement has found a great impetus. Now, Roman Catholicism has always believed in the continuing on of the apostolic gifts. And with that, they have something in common with the charismatic movement. Romanism has held to the continuation of the apostolic gifts in the primacy of the Pope and bishops who supposedly received supernatural gifts from Peter and the apostles respectively. Romanism and charismatic evangelicals unite on a common experience such as speaking in tongues, often a charismatic's assurance of being accepted by God in salvation is based on experienced a so-called miracle like speaking in tongues rather than understanding and believing in our objective standing before the Lord. That is that you have your sins removed in heaven and you have a righteousness imputed to you. Rather than have assurance from that that you're saved, the charismatics receive assurance from the fact that they saw a miracle or they experienced a miracle, and that's why you can't talk them out of the miracle. If you talk them out of the miracle, there would go their assurance. Well, the Church of Rome uses miracles in the same fashion. And it's for that reason there's been a great unity among charismatic leaders and Romanist leaders over the last decade or two. Charismatic leaders such as Pat Robertson continue to promote ecumenical ties to Rome. In Christianity Today, this was in 1992. This is 16 years ago. They said there was an estimated 10 million U.S. Catholics that have been or are involved in the movement. According to David Barrett, author of the World Christian Encyclopedia, worldwide Catholic involvement ranges from 50 to 65 million. That is worldwide. Now, those numbers are obviously out of date. But I give you those numbers to show that as far back as 1992, The Roman Catholic Church itself was estimating that there were 10 million U.S. Catholics joining together with the Charismatics on this common experience. Now, again, you can go to the writings coming out of Notre Dame and you can see how they have been promoting, indeed, this ecumenism centering around the charismatic so-called gifts. And then we have the pro-life labors. Now, I am pro-life. I have stood out in front of an abortion clinic for many a Saturday, talking to people going in and out. I have preached at rallies against abortion and will continue to do so. But I found early on that the Church of Rome was actually using this pro-life movement to try to get people from the movement into her church, saying that, you know, you have a common ground with us. You have a commonality with us. We're fighting the same foe. Therefore, we ought to unite. Now, when I was in South Carolina, we ran the protest. So if anybody came to the protest, they had to do it knowing that we were going to teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God. I remember one lady coming with a rosary, starting to say her Hail Marys, and someone who was saved out of Romanism sitting next to her said, "Shut up, we don't do that here." And then proceeded to give her the gospel. They were welcome to come and join us in the protest, but they weren't welcome to come and destroy our faith or to try to bring a curse upon us by praying to some mythical figure known as the Queen of Heaven. Ralph Ovendahl said this: "It is my firm conviction that the pro-life movement has been a convenient, effective tool in the hands of the Roman Catholic Church leadership in their drive to desensitize the average Christian to Rome's heresy, idolatry, and blasphemy. I believe that the pro-life movement has been greatly used by the Vatican to convince many Christians that the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian church, albeit one with some unique distinctives." I was on the mailing list of the American Life League. Judy Brown runs that league. She is a strong Romanist. And I remember her writing to all those that were getting her literature, asking us to beg the Pope John Paul, Pope John Paul II, to come to the United States and to deliver us from abortion. Well, I canceled my subscription at that point. Here's a statement by this Judy Brown: "We are more convinced than ever that a spiritual reawakening is taking place in our nation and that the world is becoming ready once again to honor the miraculous and eternal love represented by Our Lady of Life, the Queen of Heaven." Now, I'm not saying on a political scene that you can't get together with those of different faiths, even of those of no faith, and try to legislate that which is against Scripture. Legislate against that which is against Scripture, such as abortion. But we are not getting together with those that are denying the gospel and saying that we're all Christian. A phone call came into our church in South Carolina, and they said, "Would you join us in this protest against abortion?" And the question was given to those who are asking us to join: "Will this be a Christian protest?" They said, "Absolutely." All right. "Will the Church of Rome be there?" "Absolutely." "Will Mormonism be there?" "Absolutely." "Then we won't be there." Right? We won't be there. If you said it was just a moral protest, the people getting together, the citizens of South Carolina, to fight against abortion, that's one thing. But as soon as you take the name of Christ and say this is Christian, then it better be Christian. It better be Christian. And the Church of Rome is using the pro-life movement to say, see, there's no difference between us. I was speaking with a lawyer. He's a graduate of Bob Jones University. Went to the same school I did. And he came to me after a pro-life rally. And he said to me, he said, "Dr. Allison, I don't see any difference between what you believe and what the Church of Rome believes." I said, "We need to get together. Let's eat lunch." He said, "I'll call you." I'm still waiting for that phone call. It hasn't come yet. No difference. A graduate from an admittedly Protestant, Bible-believing university. His father actually taught him the faculty in the English department. This man is a lawyer. He's not a dummy. And he can't see the difference between Rome and what the Bible teaches. Come on. You're willingly blind. And the thing that was blinding his eyes was the fact that he was joining Rome in the abortion protests. Ecumenical evangelism. This has been one that we have dealt with over and over again. It has to do with what Billy Graham and others following his train are doing. Priests are used in counseling at a Billy Graham crusade. It's not that they're invited to come. We invite all sinners to come hear the gospel. That's not the problem. The problem is that the priests are being used as counselors. And then when somebody professes faith in Christ, they're sent back into the Roman Catholic Church. That's sending sheep, the lambs among the wolves. You never had Paul doing that. Never happened. And yet Graham is doing that. He has been doing that now for years. Bertie Cook, I remember speaking with him about this. He was for many years the deputy moderator in our church in Northern Ireland. And he said he was watching a Graham crusade that was taking place in Poland. And in order to adapt his crusade to his environment, which is a strongly Roman Catholic country, Graham was asking people to come back, to come down the aisle and to renew their baptism. Renew their baptism. It wasn't committing to Christ, it was renewing their baptism. The ecumenical evangelism has been telling people there's no difference between us and Rome. Why, after all, if they can do counseling, after all, you're going to send your converts back to their churches. What is the difference? What is the harm? Promise Keepers as well took the same line of thought in trying to promote their rededicating the life to Christ. In its basis, Promise Keepers was not evil in that it wanted you to keep your promises. Nothing evil about that. It was an effort to produce spiritual maturity among believers by rededicating the life to Christ. But it defined believers as including Romanists. Those who are worshiping Mary, those who are committing idolatry, those who are coming to the Mass, those who believed in baptismal regeneration. What evangelicals did in their interaction with other evangelicals, according to Promise Keepers, must also be done with Romanists. Romanists were viewed as already being saved rather than being in need of salvation. And then we had this document that came out called Evangelicals, Catholics Together, the Church Mission in the Third Millennium, sometimes abbreviated as ECT. 20 evangelicals, 20 Romanists signed a document of ecumenical endeavors. They united on a statement of justification that was so watered down that both of them could sign it. It was not Protestant in that regard. The document they stated was, we affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Living faith is active in love that is nothing less than the love of Christ. By refusing to write justified by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, the Romanist signers were able to continue their denial of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, make no mistake about it. This was written that way by design. And those who wrote it, who were Protestants, were willing to sign a document they knew was meaning something completely different to the Romanists. We call that duplicity, deception. Evangelical signers included Charles Colson, J.I. Packer, Bill Bright, Mark Knoll, John Wright, Pat Robertson. The priests that signed this, some of the more famous ones were Richard John Newhouse, who had been a convert from Lutheranism, the Cardinal John O'Connor from New York. They all signed this. Well, I'm telling you, if the Cardinal can sign it, you can't sign it when it comes to justification by faith. Something's missing, right? You're not going to get Cardinal O'Connor to sign something that's not Romanist when it comes to that doctrine. Yet these men signed that. And by doing so, they were trying to lead those who were following them, being influenced by them, into this ecumenical endeavor so that we can now unite with Rome and work together on different avenues without trying to evangelize Rome, because Rome believes the gospel we believe. That was the whole reason for signing this. So that you could work with Rome without having to try to proselytize, is what they would say. Without trying to bring them into salvation. Get them to agree to a truly biblical doctrine of salvation or justification by faith. Now we have a thing called a new perspective on Paul. Many of you have never come in contact with this in your writings or in your readings, because for the most part it's found among scholars, quote unquote. Joe Moorcraft is writing an article against this in a journal article called the New Southern Presbyterian Review. And he has over 100 pages dealing with this new perspective on Paul. From his article, it is clear the new perspective on Paul teaches, one, that you must be baptized to be saved. Two, after your initial justification, you're actually justified by works at the final judgment. Three, the reformers perverted the teaching of Paul on justification. And four, Paul only disagreed with being Jewish or keeping the ceremonial law, while keeping the moral law was essential to one's being justified. Now, Moorcraft lists the following writers at adherence to the new perspective on Paul: James Dunn, N.T. Wright, Norman Shepherd, Daniel Fuller, E.P. Sanders, Michael Cranfield. Now, there's much more than what are listed here. If you're in Europe, some of these names would be very famous names. They're writing the commentaries. They're writing the statements, the books on the New Testament study. Norman Shepherd actually taught at Westminster, the theological seminary. It took them 7 years to get rid of him. By that time, he had infected a whole generation of preachers with his nonsense. Worse than nonsense, heretical teaching. Proponents differ as to their own background. In other words, this list of names that I've given you are not all from the same background. Therefore, they are not all the same in their conclusions. But there is a unity in their denial of imputed righteousness, with a heavy emphasis of being saved by works in the last judgment. Now, they may say you're saved by grace now, but in the last judgment, you're saved by works. The most important work that they emphasize is that of baptism. Baptism. And they affirm that Romanism was closer to the biblical doctrine of justification than to the reformers. They asserted that Christ was not against the Pharisees working their way to please God, but only against their attempts to make men Jewish. Now, if you've never read the New Testament, that may sound plausible, right? But that's not what the Pharisees believed. Now, you read these men and their writings. I mean, their books that thick. I mean, it take you a month to wade through the nonsense that they're writing. And yet their conclusions are so easily refuted. So easily refuted. Robert Gundry is another one of these men in a book called Books and Culture. He said the doctrine of Christ's justification, the doctrine that Christ's righteousness is imputed to believing sinners needs to be abandoned. The doctrine of imputation is not even biblical. Still less is it essential to the gospel. I am joining the growing number of biblical theologians, evangelical and non-evangelical alike, who deny that Paul or any other New Testament author speaks of a righteousness of Christ, whatever it might include or exclude, that is imputed to believing sinners, and find instead a doctrine of God's righteousness as his salvific activity in a covenantal framework, not in terms of an imputation of Christ's righteousness in a bookkeeping framework. Who are you going to believe, Robert Gundry or the Apostle Paul? It's the Apostle Paul who talked about imputed righteousness. It wasn't the reformers who made this up. They were just expounding the book of Romans, right? Imputation is mentioned, the word to impute is mentioned 11 times in Romans 4, right? 11 times. 19 times Paul uses that word in Romans. It's only found 39 times in the New Testament. Half of them are in the book of Romans, dealing with justification by faith. All right? Well, I want to be a friend of Robert Gundry. Therefore, I'm going to curtail what the Bible says on imputed righteousness. Nonsense. Nonsense. May I make this point? The reformers, for all of their faults, and they did have faults, they were imperfect, yet they were Bible exegetes. They went to the Bible to find out what it said, and then they held the Bible up next to Rome, and they threw out what Rome was teaching. To someone to come and say that the Romanist church was closer to the Apostle Paul on the doctrine of justification by faith than the reformers were is lunacy. Pure lunacy. All right? They were exegeting the Scripture, what Rome was not doing. Rome only started to exegete the Scripture to try to refute what the reformers were finding in it. Right? And yet these so-called scholars want to bring us back to Rome. Now, in the 1800s, there was a movement to try to bring us back to Rome in the Church of England. The Tract Society were trying to bring people back into Rome. They actually made one of the leaders in that movement a cardinal, the Church of Rome did. Spurgeon stood against it. J.C. Ryle stood against it. Those that were in Europe stood against it. Rightly so. Well, we have a movement now in our day trying to bring us back into Rome. Ecumenism. It's called the New Perspective on Paul, which is not a new perspective on Paul. It's a warmed over argument of the Church of Rome. Faith-based initiative. I know this is a government program, and yet there are those who, from a Protestant standpoint, have been promoting it. What is actually going on is that there are charitable works going on in the United States by religious groups. You have a coffee house, or you have on the street people giving food to those who are in need of food. For the most part, it is the Roman Catholic Church who is running these faith-based initiatives. There are liberals as well as your Methodist Church and some of them who are doing some of this work. Now, helping somebody by giving them food or clothing is not in itself evil. But this has been a payback to the Roman Catholic Church because the Roman Catholic Church has been doling out millions, billions of dollars to hush up the child abuse and the wickedness of the priests. I mean, in the last 10 years, we're looking at millions, maybe close to $1 billion they have given out in hush money. Here in Philadelphia, in Boston, California, Indiana, Texas. I mean, again, this is not done in secret. You've had this in USA Today being documented. There's no question this has been going on. When you start losing $500 million or $1 billion, you got to somehow fill the coffers again. How are they being filled? These faith-based organizations are going out of business. And so we have this idea, well, we're going to prop them up with your tax dollars. Let them go out of business. Right? Let them go out of business. The Roman Catholic social helps and liberal Protestants receive from the U.S. government this help where your taxes go to help support the financial needs of Romanism. And so in a reverse sort of a way, even though we are not in favor of the ecumenical movement, yet the dollars I put into my government are helping the Church of Rome by freeing them up and their funds up so they're not having to put their funds in this charitable work. They can use their funds to help propagate the gospel and build churches everywhere throughout the country. Faith-based initiative, part of the ecumenical ideal. And then you have evangelism. You have the apologists for Rome going out and writing books and speaking. Perhaps the two most widely known are Thomas Howard. He converted to Romanism. Thomas Howard is actually the brother to a more famed lady by the name of Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot, one of those who was killed by the Aka Indians back in the 1950s. She had a brother, Thomas Howard. She has two brothers. The other brother, I think his name is David. He is a godly man. He does not approve of his brother's actions. But Thomas Howard went through Wheaton. He was part of the Howard family, a famous family among evangelicals. And he ended up becoming a teacher at Gordon College in English. He co-authored several books with J.I. Packer. And he converted to Romanism. And Christianity Today, when they saw what was going on, went and did a lengthy interview with him in May the 17th, 1985. He not only denied what the Bible says on justification by faith, he said justification was the same as sanctification. He said there was a whole host that he knew of evangelicals that were going to make the same switch to Rome. Now, Gordon Conwell has been one of those seminaries, quote unquote, that has been used to try to bring people back into the Church of Rome. Scott Hahn is also a man trying to bring people back into Rome. He goes around debating. He was a Presbyterian, I believe a PCA minister, converted to Rome. I believe he's a liar more than anything else. When you hear what he says about Rome and what he says converted him to Rome, is utter nonsense. And yet he puts it all out there plausibly. These men have written books and they're leading speakers throughout the United States. Thomas Howard wrote a book called Lead, Kindly Light. and then on being Catholic, and then another one, evangelical is not enough. Scott Hahn has written a book, A Father Who Keeps His Promises, Rome's Sweet Home, The Lamb's Supper, and Hail, Holy Queen. He's a full-blown Romanist. Right? These are some of the ones who are promoting Romanism. If you want a list of others, you can go to Richard Bennett's website, where he actually takes on some of these leading speakers for Rome and shows them for the liars that they are. But this is an aggressive going out and trying to make Protestant preachers look bad in debate. Sadly to say, most Protestant preachers don't know their Bible and they don't know what Rome teaches. They just assume it's going to be easy to stand before one of these men and refute them. And they're going to find out that they're talking about faith, they're talking about faith in Christ, they're talking about grace, and it's not very long into the debate when the Protestant is all confused. Because he hasn't done his homework to find out what the Scripture teaches about the doctrine of salvation and what Rome actually believes when she says faith, when she says grace, when she says that we're saved by grace and means sacramental grace, works grace, or just works. There are radio stations all across our country springing up right now to try to convert the country to Rome. I was in South Carolina looking for a radio station as I went down to lecture a year ago. I was turning through the channels, and I actually got the wrong station. There's some good music coming on, and then all of a sudden there was something coming on praising the Pope. I thought, what station is this? So I listened a little bit longer, and here it was, a Roman Catholic station where they were praising the Pope. As I listened, it talked about the fact that they were joining 100 other Catholic radio stations in September 27th to the 29th, 2006. They were having a national Catholic Radiothon, sponsored by the Catholic Radio Association. The objective of the 2006 Radiothon is to reach more souls with the life-saving message of the gospel. Well, I wish it was a life-saving message of the gospel. It is not. Right? They're using our terms in order to describe their heresy. Right? Our terms to describe their heresy. They are asking that their listeners and supporters do the following. One, pledge financial support to help provide income to assist with ongoing monthly operating expenses of the two stations. And two, share in the process of evangelizing through the medium of radio. The station I was listening to was 1300 AM in Greer. There was another one coming out of the Charleston area, 810 AM. On that station, they had another apologist similar to Scott Hahn. His name is John Martinoni. All right, some of you who are Italian, how do you say that? Right. Joe, how do you say that? Was that close? Anyways, and then you have Gary F. Towery, who is the president of Mediatrix South Carolina Incorporated. Now, you have to understand, South Carolina is not like Philadelphia. Right? South Carolina, Georgia are two states in the United States that have very little Romanism in it. When Rome goes to those two states, she is evangelizing, trying to bring people into her fold. And that she would actually have an organization that boldly says that this is the Mediatrix. I mean, she's not hiding anything now. She's waving the flag, as it were, before them. This is what we believe. I say that to say Rome is on the march. She is making every effort she can to take into her domain, as it were, the Protestant church, the wayward church, the brethren who have fallen away, and to bring them back into the fold. And she's being helped. She's being helped by so-called scholars and presidents of seminaries and Bible supposed teachers who are getting together with her and saying there's no difference. Now, I haven't given you all this information to get you to crawl into a hole somewhere and say it's useless, let's quit. I've given you this so you pray. Pray for the conversion of those who are following Rome. You know, we weren't sending enough missionaries down to Mexico, so the Lord is now sending them over here to hear the gospel. We'll evangelize them. Preach the gospel to them. Use every effort to get them. They're ignorant. All they know is the superstition of Rome. What a benefit that now he's sending migrant workers up to Pennsylvania that we can witness to them the gospel and they can be saved. And that's happening. It's happening. Let's pray for their conversion. the Lord wants to send them here, well, fine. We can't stop it. The government don't stop it. Then let's evangelize them. You don't even have to get a passport to go to Mexico and raise support. All you got to do is walk out your front door, right? Give them the gospel. You might have to learn Spanish, but if you don't know Spanish, we'll get you some gospel literature in Spanish. But I think it is wise that we influence our government in a way that is against some of these things that the government is doing. The government is actually trying to help Rome in many areas. It's sad because we do believe in the separation of church and state in that regard. We realize that this separation of church and state is a man-made dogma for the most part starting in the 1900s. And that what they apply it to, such as not being able to pray and other things like that, is something that our founders never intended. And yet what they did intend by the amendment was that there not be a basis, as it were, of one Protestant or any other church being forwarded and dominating the country and promoted by the government. And yet we have that going on. We have that going on behind the scenes. Not out publicly, but behind the scenes, that is going on. We must, as much as we can, try to influence our government against siding with heresy, siding with that which denies the gospel, that we might walk in obedience to our Lord and Savior. Pray for the conversion of those bound by Rome. Some of you were bound by Rome, and the Lord brought you out. Preach the gospel in love and kindness to those who are bound by Rome. Some of you are bound by Rome, and the Lord brought you out. But as you love your country, pray that it not become a Roman Catholic country. Because as soon as it does, your freedoms are going. Rome has never been a friend to freedom. And you can see that in any country where Rome dominates. When Rome dominates, the freedoms go. Protestant missionaries in Poland, when Lech Walesa came to power, said they feared the Roman Catholic Church more than the communism that had ruled them. They feared a rabid Romanism more than communism. You're not living in such a country right now. There are pockets of strong Romanism, such as Philadelphia, Boston, and New York. If you go to a country dominated by Rome, you don't see freedom there. You see great hostility. We need to pray that God would keep our government from going that direction. It would allow us to continue to preach and propagate the gospel even to the ends of the earth. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee for the mercy that's ours and that You brought us to Yourself in salvation. Lord, we were in darkness, whether it was the darkness of Romanism or for some of us liberal Protestantism, secular humanism. Whatever the ism was that we were following, our minds and our hearts were darkened. And yet, Lord, You had mercy upon us and You brought us to Yourself in salvation. Lord, we pray that for those in the community round about us. We pray for those who are darkened even this day by Romanism, who are following a lie, who are hoping in their own works. Lord, we ask that You would deliver them from such folly, that they would come to see that Christ and Christ alone is the Savior of men. They would come and embrace Him as their mediator and as their sacrifice. Lord, You're able to bring them out, and we ask that You would use even our efforts, feeble though they may be. We ask, Lord, that You would use them to bring sinners to Thyself, and that we would see a great harvest of souls being brought into the kingdom. Lord, we think of those who are coming to this country, many of them illegally. We ask, O God, that Thou would save them and send them back to Mexico on fire with the gospel of Christ. We're thankful for those who have come to Christ. And we ask, O God, that You would give us grace to see the need of their soul and to give them the gospel that they need to hear. Lord, as we go into this next service, we ask, O Lord, that You would help us to make much of Christ, that we would glory in who He is and what He has done for His people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.